That's some good news this morning. That because he lives, there's nothing that life can throw our way that can keep us from his great love. And that's good news for you and I this morning. When I was a little kid, I wanted a Superman costume, okay? I wanted one real bad. And my grandmother, she was really good at sewing stuff, and so she made me a Superman costume. And she gave it to me, and I got to tell you guys, I was fired up about my Superman costume. I was so excited about it. I put that thing on, and I was pumped. I'm strolling around in the kitchen, and flexing for everybody, like it's not unlike what I do today, but I was super excited about my Superman costume. The first thing that I did, though, upon receiving that Superman costume, and some of you guys can relate to this, first thing that I did was I went into the living room, and I pulled out a chair, okay, and I climbed up in that chair, and I was like, up and away, right, and I jumped off of that chair, full extension, right, ready to fly, because I had a Superman costume. Right? The next assumption that I could make is that if I had my costume on and my cape on, that I was going to be able to fly like Superman. Now, what do you think happened? Yeah, I fell on my face. That's exactly right. I ate it, and I was super disappointed, okay? I was super frustrated. I was like, what in the world is wrong with my Superman suit? Right? But there was nothing wrong with my Superman suit, right? A Superman suit was doing exactly what it was made to do. What was wrong were my expectations of the Superman suit, right? And sometimes, guys, that's what happens in our lives. We can have wrong expectations of things that go on in our lives, and sometimes that same kind of thing can even happen in our relationships. We've all had, at one time, right, ideas about what marriage would be like, about what it would look like. We've thought about, some of us even dreamed about what our lives would look like when we're married. But here's the alarming truth. The alarming truth is that 50% of all marriages fail. That's what the statistics say. And you and I both know that some of those folks that stay married, they're not super happy to be married. They don't have fulfilling marriages or healthy marriages. A lot of marriages end in divorce, and a lot of marriages are struggling. So the question that you and I have to answer, given all of that, right, is a good marriage possible? Is it even possible to have a good marriage? I'm going to tell you, the answer is absolutely yes. It's absolutely possible, okay? But listen, it's not likely. Not if you do things the way everybody else does them. Because the results are really clear. If we operate the way the world tells us to operate in our marriages, the results are not good. So what can we do? What can we do? Let me ask you this. If you knew that you had a 50% chance this morning of losing all of your money by the end of the day today, what would you do? How would you act? What about this? What if you had if there was a 50% chance that your house would burn down in a fire by the end of the day today? How would you act if you knew that? If you knew that that was a 50% chance possibility, what would you do? Now, here's my favorite. What if there was a 50% chance that you would get attacked by a horde of flesh-eating zombies by the end of the day today? That's my personal favorite. If you knew, right, that there was a 50% chance that one of those things might happen, it would really change. It would really shape your action from the moment that you discovered that until the end of the day, right? If you knew 50% chance that I might lose my money, right, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to try to at least increase my odds, right? If I knew 50% chance my house would burn down in a fire, I'm hooking up the water hose and I'm spraying the whole thing down, right? I'm doing whatever I can do to try to increase my odds, to try to protect myself from that eventuality, from that possibility. And the fact is that if we knew, we would take decisive, even desperate action if we knew those things. So why is it when we're confronted with the same information about our marriages, why is it that we don't have the same sense of urgency around making sure that we have healthy relationships with our spouses, around making sure that we have healthy relationships? Listen, I've been married for 27 years. And I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, Brad, did you get married when you were 10? No. I've been married for 27 years. And Amy and I have seen our share of highs and lows. And listen, I'm not a marriage expert, okay? In fact, I struggle to even believe that I'm qualified to stand up here and talk to you at all about how to have a successful or a healthy marriage, okay? The reality is that I've made a bunch of mistakes in my marriage, and I have not been anywhere close to a perfect husband for a lot of the time that I've been married. And so I don't even feel qualified really to talk with you about this, but here's what I know. I believe that God has purposes and plans for our marriage. And because I'm your pastor, it's my job to prayerfully go to Scripture with you and allow the Holy Spirit to talk to us about how we can be better, how we can do better, how we can achieve what we're supposed to achieve in our marriages. That's my job. And so even though I'm not always really good at it, even though I've made all kinds of mistakes, right, we're going to do this together, and we're going to learn from the Lord God together about who we're supposed to be in our marriages. Now listen, there's folks here today who you're not married, okay? Maybe you're single. Maybe one day you might want to be married, but right now you're not. And what I would want to say to you this morning is I believe God has some important things to say to you because what we're going to be talking about, these commitments that we're going to be talking about, are commitments that all of us can make in our lives that will help keep us healthy. And if you want to be married one day, if you're thinking about being married one day, if that's your hope or your dream, it's good to know these things. It's good to have these things in your pocket so that you can begin to prepare yourself for what God is going to do when he leads you to the person that you're supposed to marry. One last thing. There are folks in the room this morning, and you've already experienced hurt, heartache, or failure in your marriage. There are folks in the room this morning who you've been divorced, and you're single again now. And so you're wondering, like, maybe I should just not come for the next 6 weeks. And can I just encourage you? Can I beg you with all of my heart? Please don't do that. I believe that the Lord has wisdom and truth for you. His word never returns void. And these commitments that we're talking about are commitments that all of us can make in order to have healthy relationships with one another, but also in a healthy relationship with the Lord God. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing, but I also want you to know this. You are welcomed here. You are loved here. We love you. We want to minister to you. We want to help you walk through this season of your life any way that we can. Okay? So please be a part of this. Please come with an open heart, wanting to discover what God might have to say to you. Here's the thing, though. There's no such thing as a marriage with no struggles. Okay? Some of you younger folks who think about getting married one day, I need you to hear me. There's no such thing as a marriage without struggles. In fact, all of the most beautiful and amazing things that we experience in our lives involve struggle. That's just the truth. All the best things that you're going to experience in your life have struggle as a part of it. And marriage is no different. There are going to be difficult times. There are going to be difficult seasons, painful seasons even, in our marriages. It's the working through them that makes it so beautiful, that makes them so rich. So God has a plan for your marriage. Even though there are going to be struggles, he's got a plan. He has a design that will lead us to health. And we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about 6 commitments that you and your spouse can make that will help you build a healthy, fail-proof marriage. So I want you to plug in and listen to what the Lord might be saying to you and to me as we dig into this together, okay? So let's talk a little bit, if we can, about what marriage actually is, and we're going to go to the very beginning of the story, the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, okay? Here's what the word of the Lord says, Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Praise be unto God. That is truth there, okay? It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper who's just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken from man." And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I'm not going to read the next verse, okay? I'll let you read it. I will tell you that that verse was referenced on my car on my wedding day, okay, in shoe polish, right? Genesis 2:25, okay? That was written on my car, all right? I'll let you discover what that says on your own time, okay? But there's some good information in here, some good, lots of rich stuff in here that we don't have time to get to it all. But what I want you to focus on is that the Lord said, not good for a man to be alone. He needs a helper who is just right for him. And that the man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is God's design and God's plan for marriage. And if we back up to Genesis chapter 1, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, here's what it says. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, all the animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And so look, there's a lot of great theological stuff to get to, but here's the point that I want to make this morning, and here's what I need for you to hear. There's a sense in these two passages that something about our relationships with each other, particularly in our relationship with each other in marriage, something about that mirrors the relationship that God has with himself. Right? God, we know that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's something about this relationship that we have with one another, something about the relationships that we have with our spouse that is supposed to display for the world who God is, the character of God. And so when we approach marriage, listen to this. When we approach marriage, given this truth, we understand the heavy weight of responsibility that we have. Because in our marriages, our job is in our relationship with our spouse, our job is to paint a picture of the character of God. We have a responsibility in our marriages to portray for the world who God is. Now that's a heavy responsibility, because if we don't do that well, if we don't embody the character of God in our marriage, what we're doing is we're telling lies about the character of God. We're lying about who God is in our relationships with our spouses. And I would encourage you to just thumb through the Old Testament, if you would, and see for yourself what God thinks about people who lie about him. It's a sin called blasphemy. Spoiler alert, God doesn't like it. So we have a heavy responsibility in our marriages to embody the character of God, to display the character of God for a world that needs to see who he is. That's what our marriages are for. That's what they do. It's an important thing. Our marriages have eternal consequences. Failure, friends, is not an option. We have to get this right. So how do we do that? What do we do if we want to build a marriage that lasts? The first commitment that we can make if we want to build a marriage that lasts is we can seek God. We seek God. That's the first commitment that we can make. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? I mean, some of us, maybe it's financial stability. What drives you this morning? What's really the engine that's moving you this morning? Some of us, it's financial stability. Some of it's happiness, right? We're chasing happiness. We're driven by happiness. We want that to be true of our lives. Some of it's respect. We need respect. We need people to think of us as good people, and that need really drives us, right? That's what moves us. Some of it's success, right? We need to be known as successful people. We want people to see us as successful, and so that really drives us, that moves us. Some of it's security. Some of us are driven by security. That's what motivates us. That's what we're seeking in our lives. We want to know that we're safe, that we're secure. Some of us, friends, it's control. We need to be in control. And we're seeking after control in our own life. That's what drives us. That's what really motivates us. And I don't know what motivates you. I know that we've come into this place this morning seeking all kinds of things, chasing after all kinds of things this morning. And like we said before, seeking some of those things, we're seeking them in our marriages. We think, right? If I want to feel secure, what I need in order to feel secure is a spouse that makes me feel secure. If I can find the right spouse, I'll feel secure. If I can find the right spouse, I'll feel happy. If I can find the right spouse, I'll feel successful. They will make me feel successful. They will help me to feel in control, right? That's what we think. And so we're seeking after that in all these different ways and seeking after those things in our marriages. But God has a different way. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people. And this is what he says to them. He's talking to them about mainly about money. And he's talking about how they worry about that, how they're anxious about it. And then at the end of chapter 6, in verse 31, he says this. Listen, he's been talking about all the things that they might worry about. And in verse 31, he says, so don't worry about these things. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Listen, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. Jesus' command is seek God first. Well, there's tons of other things that you might be seeking. We're no different from the people that Jesus was talking to. There's all kinds of things we believe we need. Jesus says, seek God. Everything else comes when you seek God first. Another person comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Right? What's the greatest of all the commandments? And he asks Jesus this question. And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus answers him. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 37. Here's what Jesus says to him. He says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so what we see in these two passages is clearly, right, the most important thing is for us to center our lives on God. Our whole lives should be caught up in loving and serving God. Nothing in our lives will make sense apart from God. And so, right, if like Jerry Maguire, right, you're expecting that you're going to meet somebody one day and you're going to be able to say to them, you complete me, right, if you think that's going to happen, can I just share with you? It will never happen. There is no person who completes you. And some of us in our marriages, we're waiting. We're waiting for our spouse to complete us. And then when they don't, we're like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you complete me? Right? What's wrong with you? Why am I not happy? What's wrong with you? Why do I not feel secure? Right? And so we have all these things that we're seeking, and we're seeking them from our spouse. And what the word of the Lord tells us is don't start there. That's unfair. It's unfair for you to do that to your spouse. It's unfair for you to lay those responsibilities on your spouse. That's not what they were created to do in your life. It's not. Seek God. And all these other things will be added to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Cause your life to be oriented around God. That's the key. That's the first commitment that you and I have to make if we want to have a healthy relationship, if we want to have a healthy marriage. That's where we have to start. And here's the good news. God is not hiding. Okay? God's not hiding from you. At the end of David's life, he tells his son Solomon to commission this temple. And in 1 Chronicles 28, in 1 Chronicles 28, this is what David says to his son. So he starts at verse 9. Here's what he says. He says, "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately." Did you hear that? Learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart. He knows every plan and thought. And here it is. Listen, if you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him, you will find him. That's what David says to Solomon. God's not hiding from you. God is not some mystery that he's wanting you to figure out. He's not a puzzle for you to solve. God's not hiding from us. If we want to know God, all we have to do is seek him. He is waiting. He is willing. He is ready to make himself known to you, to reveal himself to you. He's ready to show up in your life in power. He's ready to reveal himself to you in all of his glory. He's waiting. He's ready. He only asks that we seek him. That's where we have to start. And so that's good news for you and I today. That's really good news for us when we think about that. So, I know what you may be saying. All right, good. I need to seek God. God's not hiding. How do I seek God? What does it look like when I seek God? Okay, so I'm going to give you some advice on that. But before I do, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Let me ask you a question. If you wanted to find the best set of golf clubs for the money, could you do that? If you were seeking out the best set of golf clubs for the money, could you do it? What about the best place to get your nails done? Could you do that? Right? What about the best place to get highlights in your hair? Right? Could you do that? What about something a little bigger? What if you lost your wallet? What if you lost your keys, right? What if you were in the mall and you lost your kid? I'm asking for a friend. It's never happened to me, right? When we lose something important, or when we're seeking after something important, doesn't it change the way we're looking for it? Like, the more important it is, don't we look for it differently the more important it is? Isn't that true? And I would say that sometimes we ask this question, how do I seek God? But the problem is not that we don't know how to seek after God. The problem is that we really don't think it's that important, and we really don't put a lot of energy into seeking God. So we'll ask, how do I seek God? And then somebody comes back and says, well, you could do this and this. And you're like, oh, no, that's too much, right? I can't do that. That's going to take too much. Do you know how busy I am? I mean, do you understand what kind of schedule I keep? Ain't nobody got time for that. That's what we'll say. And the problem is not that we don't know how to seek God. The problem is that we don't care enough about seeking God. Right? And so let me ask you that question. Where is the issue in your life? How important is it for you to seek God? How important is it for me as a married person? How important is it for Amy and I to seek God? Does it really matter? I think all of us would say in our heads, yes, it matters. But when it comes down to it, sometimes our actions don't line up with our words. And that may be where some of us are living today. But let me give you some advice on how do we seek God together as a couple. How can we seek God? Here's the first thing. Pray together. Pray together. Look, it's hard to pray with someone that you're mad at, right? It's really hard to divorce somebody that you're praying with. It's really hard to have an affair when you're praying with your spouse every day. It's really hard. But don't trust me, okay? There's actual numbers. There's actually research around this. Did you know several studies have been done? A Gallup study, family life study. Several studies have been done about religious practices within a marriage. Listen to this. Did you know that fewer than 8% of couples pray together regularly? Did you know that? Fewer than 8%. But listen, of those 8% of couples, fewer than 1% of couples who pray together regularly end up divorced. Did you know that? Actually, listen to this. Do you know what the real number is? It's 1 in 1,156 marriages where people pray together regularly. 1 in 1,156 end up in divorce. I don't even know what percent that is. I can't even tell you because I'm not good at math. I can't tell you what percent that is. But what I can tell you, if you want to ensure that you have a successful marriage, pray together regularly with your spouse. This morning, if you're following along in the notes in YouVersion, there's actually a daily Bible plan that I put in there for the next week that's based on the study that we're doing in worship every week. And you and your spouse can start this week praying together and doing the next thing that you should do together if you want to seek God together as a couple. How about read scripture together? Dig into the Word of God together if you want to seek God together. God reveals himself to us in his Word. He's revealed himself to us in Scripture. And so if we want to know God, if we want to seek God, we can go to Scripture in order to do that. There's an article that I read recently. It's actually a guy named Christopher Ellison. He works for the University of Texas at San Antonio. And he did a study, one of these studies I was talking about, on religious practices in a marriage. And here's what they discovered in their study. This is a quote. When couples shared religious practices at home, which included reading the Bible together, praying together, listen, the level of marital satisfaction was even significantly higher. Those shared behaviors in the home had a strong impact on how satisfied each was with their marriage. The strength of those statistics on shared religious practices were strong enough, listen, that the researchers also believed that if couples would share these practices in their home, those behaviors could be seen as predictors of a strong marriage. Did you hear that? The data was so conclusive on the effect that studying Scripture and praying together had on marital satisfaction that you could almost use them as a predictor. If people were reading Scripture together, if people were praying together, they were going to have a healthy marriage. That's how strong the numbers were. And so I want to encourage you as a family. Let me ask you as a family this morning, when do you spend time praying with your spouse? When do you spend time reading Scripture with your spouse? And let me say, as soon as I ask that question, it's super convicting to me, because just like you, Amy and I's lives get so busy and we get so crazy doing all kinds of stuff that sometimes we don't make time for these things in our marriage. And let me just say one more time, right? If it's important, we will do it. And so the thing we have to get over this morning is understanding the level of importance. So we can pray together. We can read Scripture together. What about this? We can worship together. We can worship together. We talk all the time about how important it is for us to be connected to the body of Christ as individuals. But guys, it's important for us as a married couple. It's important for us to be connected to the body of Christ. That same article that I just referenced said, those couples who shared the same faith and regularly attended church together reported a higher level of marital satisfaction. Those who were involved in activities at the church also reported an even higher level of marital satisfaction. Look, being together in worship matters. It matters. It changes things. It helps us. It helps us to have healthy relationships with one another. And so it's important for us to prioritize it. That's why we do this. That's why we gather together and we do this. So what does it look like? What does it look like for you and your family? How are you connecting with the body of Christ together? How are you connecting to worship together as a couple? And if connecting and worship is sporadic for you, if it's something that you do every great once in a while, if it's not a regular part of your life, can I just tell you, you're missing out on something that could really help your marriage be as healthy and as satisfying and as good as it's supposed to be, as God created it to be. Don't rob yourself of one of the tools God has given you to have a healthy and a happy marriage. We can worship together. But what about this? We can serve together. We can serve together. We do the kingdom work together. We share the gospel together. Those things actually help us to become who we're supposed to be in our marriage. I told you earlier that our marriages are supposed to embody the character of Christ. And Jesus, the essential characteristic of Jesus, according to Paul's letter to the Philippians, is that he humbled himself to serve. And if we want to embody the character of Christ as a married couple, what we have to do is find ways to serve together. So let me ask you, how are you and your spouse serving others in need? How are you and your spouse serving others around you? How are you serving your community? How are you serving those who don't know Jesus? How are you serving in the church? How are you serving? It's one of the tools that God has given you and I to have the kind of relationships that we're supposed to have. Here's the last thing. Create your own spiritual traditions. Have these things in your life together as a couple that remind you that your relationship as a couple is oriented around Jesus. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's praying before meals, right? Maybe it's a family communion. I know families that every week they have communion together as a family. Maybe it's bedtime prayers. Maybe you gather together with your family at night and you pray together as a family at night. There are bigger things that you can do around holidays and all kinds of other things. But have a rhythm that your family lives together, right? That orients your family life around God. And look, I know our lives are crazy. I know that you guys have kids that are involved in 40 different sports. My favorite thing about Meet the Mustangs was to watch the kids walk through when they were being announced and then run back so they could get in line to do the next thing. I know that you're driving all over the state of Texas all the time, you know, engaged in activities for your kids. But listen. We have to create a structure, an order, a rhythm of living that's centered not around your children's activities, but centered around the things of God. We are what our lives orbit around. And it's our responsibility as parents to create that. It's our responsibility as spouses to create that for our families. And I'm begging you to seek that out. In the book of Proverbs, the author of Proverbs says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. And so the question before you and I this morning is, are we ready as individuals and as couples to seek after God with all we've got? Does it matter that much to us? The band's going to come up and we're going to sing a song. The song is Run to the Father. We're going to sing these words: run to the Father, fall into grace, right? We're going to sing those words about chasing after God. But listen, the point of this time is not to just sing. The point of this time is to make commitments to God. And so maybe as we're standing and as we're singing, maybe in that moment you're going to realize me and my wife, me and my husband, we have not been seeking God. We have not been orienting our lives around relationship with God. That has to change. And maybe during the middle of this song, you're just going to need to reach over and grab your wife's hand or grab your husband's hand, and you're just going to need to pray together with your husband and commit together, right, that we're going to live our lives in this way. And some of us this morning who aren't married, who are single or single again, we're looking at our lives and we're realizing we have not made the object of our lives the pursuit of the knowledge of God. We're not seeking after God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And today's the day that we need to commit to the Lord. We're going to seek after you with everything that we are. If you need someone to pray for you, maybe you and your spouse need someone to pray for you. Maybe head right over here to this door. There's a sign that says, "How can I pray for you?" Our prayer team came this morning because they want to pray for you. If you head over there, they'll grab you. They'll take you out of the hall where it's a little quieter. They'll pray with you. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you came this morning without your spouse because things aren't good. There's pain, there's heartache, there's hurt in your relationship with your spouse. And what you need this morning is you need someone to lay hands on you and to pray for you, to pray for God's wisdom and God's peace and God's strength for you. Look, this time is for you. This time is for me. Do not leave this place this morning without allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we are in our relationship with God, without allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us of where we need to change. That's what all of this is about. Don't miss this chance. Stand up. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray this morning, right now, I pray right now that husbands would reach out to their wives, that wives would reach out to their husbands. I pray that right now in this room that you would be binding couples together. I pray this morning for the folks in this room who one day they want to be married, they dream of being married. I pray that you would cause them to seek after you first and foremost, even more importantly, even more passionately than they might seek after a relationship. I pray that they would seek after you first. Help them to commit to doing that this morning. And I pray this morning for folks whose hearts are broken. They've experienced pain and heartache in relationships. And this morning, they're here this morning, and they're wondering how they can move on and if there's any even hope for their marriage or for their relationship. You were the God who parted the Red Sea. You were the God who spoke the cosmos into being. The answer to the question, is there hope, is always yes, because you are God Almighty. And I pray that you would help us to seek after you. I pray that you would help us to surrender ourselves to you and invite your strength and your power into our lives and into our relationships. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.